Well, this morning, like I said, we're going to begin a brand new series. It's our Easter series, and it's entitled Empty. It may not sound very exciting, but empty is something a lot of us deal with. Most of us know we don't like it when things are empty, do we? If something's empty, we just don't like that. Now, for instance, if you go and you get in your car after church and your gas tank's empty, are you going to like that? No, you're not, because you can't go anywhere. You're going to be stuck here. Or if you go to pay a bill at the restaurant or at the store and you open your wallet, and it's empty. Do you like that? No, we don't like that. It's hard to pay bills. If the cabinets are empty, we don't like that. Maybe there's nothing to eat. Maybe we don't have that certain ingredient we need, but we definitely don't like that. Around our house, if the milk jug's empty, you can start World War III in there, especially with my oldest son. So we just don't like it if things are empty. But what about our spirit? If our spirit is empty, do we even recognize it? It's not that we don't like it. Sometimes we don't even recognize that our spirit is empty. And if our spirit is empty, it means we aren't filling ourselves up with the right things. And it's hard to recognize at times. This morning, we're going to look at the life of just such a man who was very close to Jesus. He journeyed with Jesus for years, but he was still empty, very empty. I thought it'd be good for us to take a little time to get to know this man, this disciple of Jesus. His name was Judas Iscariot. And there's no secret that his name is most often associated with betrayal. As soon as you hear the word Judas, most of us think of betrayal. He was quite arguably the worst traitor in the history of the world. And so now the name Judas leaves a bad taste in our mouths. If you really want to show your disgust towards someone who's betrayed you or wronged you, you might call him a Judas. But the name Judas wasn't always associated with betrayal. It wasn't always a negative connotation when you heard the name Judas. The name Judas was once a very honorable name in Jewish history. The name Judas originated from the Hebrew word Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah was the lion. He was fierce. He was honorable. He was to be respected. Those are the words that come to mind when you hear Judah. Around 160 or so B.C., there was another Judas in Jewish history. His name was Judas Maccabeus. Some of you know who that was. He led the Jewish revolt against the Syrians after they had invaded Jerusalem and defiled the city. They made a mockery of the religious system of the Jews. The Syrians, what they did is they tried to get the Jews to adopt Greek worship and actually turned the temple of Jerusalem into a shrine that was dedicated to Zeus. And there they would sacrifice pigs on the altar. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, you know what they thought of pigs. And they would sacrifice those unclean animals on the altar. Such a disgrace in the eyes of Jewish people. Well, Judas Maccabeus said, "I've had enough of this." He was my kind of guy. His nickname was the Hammer. And he put the hammer down. In 164 B.C., he took the fight to Antiochus IV, and he drove the Syrians completely out of Jerusalem. That lasted for about 20 years, and then they came back. But while he was alive, during his time, he stood up and did something about the defilement of his belief. And so the name Judas was a very honorable name. Indeed, many parents gave their sons this very popular Jewish name. Judas. Even Jesus' own parents named one of his half-brothers Judas. You know him as Jude. You may remember that there was another apostle named Judas. Judas, son of James. He distinguished himself from Judas Iscariot by going by his nickname Thaddeus. That's who Thaddeus was. So when Judas Iscariot was born, his parents picked what was in their day a very honorable name, one of the best names that a boy could have. So as he grew, they no doubt raised their son, like many other Jewish boys of that time, with a thorough understanding of Jewish history and culture. They probably guided him in his study of the Torah, the Old Testament. He recognized the uniqueness of who Jesus was. He understood those scriptures. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he understood and he followed him, but he didn't understand what it was Jesus was really calling him to, much like many people today don't really realize what it is Jesus is really calling us to. Judas was invited to live a very full life with the Messiah. But instead, Judas chose an empty life. Let me show you what I mean. According to Matthew's gospel, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn over to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 27, 1 through 5 this morning. But according to Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was anointed in Bethany, now this takes place in Matthew 26, okay? What I'm talking about now is going to take place in Matthew 26. When Jesus was anointed in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar full of perfume. You know this story. And she took that perfume and she poured it out on Jesus' head as he reclined at the table, having a party, hanging out with other people. And so the disciples, according to Matthew's gospel, who saw this, they were indignant. That's the way Matthew talks about it. And a better understanding for us in our day is that they were irate. They were furious that this was going on. Now, they made it sound like that they were thinking of others. According to Matthew, in Matthew 26, over here in Matthew 26, verse 6, when Jesus is anointed, in that section there, they said, "Hey, why this waste? This perfume, it could have been sold, and all the money could have been given to the poor." That sounds great, doesn't it? If you've got a servant's heart, why not sell something that's expensive like that and give it to the poor and help them out? But listen to how John, the gospel writer John, the one whom Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the way he refers to himself. Listen to how he records this very same occurrence in John 12, 4 through 6. You don't have to turn there, it's going to be on the screen. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, he names him, calls him out, who was later to betray him, just so that we don't confuse him with Thaddeus, objected. This one objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Now, you know how much you make in a year. Imagine that. I don't know how much she made, but how much they made. But you know what you make. "He did not say this." John reads the heart. That's the important thing. He said, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief." He's called out. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Let me ask you this. How could you journey with Jesus and listen to him teach over and over again? Watch the miracles that he performed. Witness the compassion he had towards others and not be changed? I believe it's because you would be living an empty life. So let's look at Matthew 27, 1 through 5. This is the text that I want to look at this morning. Early in the morning, all the chief priests, all the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he, Judas, was seized with remorse and returned. Now, you might want to circle that little phrase, seized with remorse. We will talk about that a little bit later. He was seized with remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. And he said this, he said, "I've sinned. I betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? That's your responsibility. That's your problem, bud." So Judas, he threw the money into the temple and he left. Then he went away and hanged himself. What an empty life to go away and end it. See, the empty life, it leads us, I believe, to a choice. To a choice. And I may be oversimplifying things, but I believe it leads us to a very simple choice. A choice, one choice, and that choice is this. We either pursue the treasures of a Judas, the treasures of this world, or we pursue the treasures of Jesus. It's your choice, and it's that simple. What treasures are you pursuing? I can't prove this, but it seems like Judas, at least at the beginning, apparently had no obvious vices. He had no dishonorable past, like the tax collector Matthew turned disciple. Had a dishonorable past, and he talks about that. Most of the other disciples were known for some weakness prior to following Jesus, like Peter. Peter was known for his impulsiveness, and that carried him all the way through. I mean, that stuck with him all the way through. James and John were known for their temper, sons of thunder. I mean, they were known for their temper. But nothing was ever mentioned about Judas's past, his character. In fact, he must have been a pretty honest face, must have had a pretty honest character. Because when he first joined, the disciples said, "Hey, why don't you be our treasurer? We're going to put you in charge of all the money." You know how money affects people, right? We want to make sure the people who are in charge of it are trustworthy. So they must have respected him, admired him at least, enough to give him the responsibility of being their treasurer, managing the funds. So what happened? What happened to this man who journeyed with Jesus and was trusted by the disciples and was given this huge responsibility of managing the money? What happened to him? Because by all appearances, it looked like Judas had it all together. But his heart is revealed to us in John's gospel. And when this event happened, this anointing of Jesus in Bethany happened, it reveals his heart. Judas was so angered by what he thought was a waste of expensive perfume that he went to the Jewish religious leaders and he offered to help capture Jesus. The emptiness in his life led him to pursuing the treasures of this world. Or as I like to call them, the treasures of Judas. That's what we're going to focus on. The treasures of Judas are things like this. First, jealousy. Jealousy is in the money bag of a Judas Iscariot. Okay? Is jealousy in your money bag? Is it one of the nuggets of treasure that you pursue? Maybe Judas was jealous of the other disciples. Judas's last name reveals a lot to us. His last name was Iscariot, which means that he was a Judean. He was from the town of Kiriath in southern Judah, which makes him a Judean. And the other disciples were Galileans. Judeans despise their northern neighbors as country cousins. When I went in the military, I encountered a lot of ridicule from young men from the north and from the Midwest because I had an accent. Being from Kentucky, they thought I was stupid, that I was ignorant, that I wasn't as intelligent as them. They really did. I have received a lot of ridicule from that, and that's surely what some of these Judeans thought of these Galileans because of who they were, where they were from. They didn't know them as an individual, but they simply knew the region they were from. And they had this stereotype associated with them. Many of you have had to live through stereotypes of one form or another. Stereotypes are not fun. It's not fun to have one stuck to you. But that's maybe why Judas was, maybe he was jealous of his Galilean brothers. I can't prove that, but it seems possible. This also spilled over into religion. The Judean opinion was that Galileans were lax in the observance of proper ritual, religious ritual. And the problem was intensified by the distance that they were from the temple. And they didn't think that they would have theological leadership way out there in Galilee. Because all the theological leadership, all the leadership was focused right there in Jerusalem. Or have you ever thought that maybe, and I believe this could truly be it, maybe Judas was jealous of Jesus? You ever thought about that? Judas might have been jealous of Jesus. Let me ask you, if you sit down and you think back in your heart, have you ever been jealous of Jesus? Of course, we're all going to say no. I'm no Judas. But think about it. Maybe Judas was jealous of Jesus. This man from Nazareth comes down here getting all the attention. All the glory. People were pouring out expensive perfume on his head. A year's worth of wages poured out on his head while Judas is scrounging for leftovers. He's having to go into the money bag. Now tell me, can that make you jealous of somebody else? Jealousy can absolutely create an empty life for you because you're envious of what others have that you don't have. This is a characteristic, or this should not be a characteristic of a Christ follower. But have you ever found yourself envious, jealous? Maybe not of Jesus, but of somebody else. I wish I had their home. I wish I had their car. I wish I had their job. I wish I had their spouse. Ever found yourself doing that? Don't answer. Don't raise your hands. But think about it. Jealousy leads to an empty life. It always will. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5:26, he said, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It leads to emptiness. Maybe another coin in the money bag of Judas was greed. I believe that could be a coin in Judas's money bag. John tells us that Judas was known for sticking his hand into the cookie jar and taking what wasn't his in the first place more than he should have. Jesus warned, and I believe he had Judas in mind when he warned about this. He said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus warned his disciples about that. He also told them, he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You cannot serve both God and money. So who are you serving? Who are you serving? Are you serving the treasures of Judas? The treasures that rust where moths destroy? Are you serving God? Who are you serving? Remember, Jesus became poor for our sake. He had no place to lay his head, Matthew tells us. This disciple, concerned with wealth, this Judas, betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Greed and a desire for riches are traps that bring ruin and destruction to our lives. We must resist it. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, he said, those who want to get rich. Do you want to get rich? That's how he starts it. He doesn't say those who are rich, does he? No. He says those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's what Paul said. That's what Scripture says. That's what the Holy Spirit of God put on Paul's heart to write. And God knows best. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And listen to verse 10. Most of us know this. A lot of us know it improperly. For the love of money is a root, not the root, but a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you hear it? It's an empty life. It's what possessed Judas. Remember, Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's where our hope, that's where our peace, our trust, our joy, everything rides on that. Hebrews 13:5, memorize that. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What a great promise that you can apply into your life. And this promise is what takes us from an empty life to a full life. But I believe there was something else in Judas's money bag. Maybe it was selfishness. Have you ever thought selfishness could have been in his money bag? John again makes it clear that Judas wasn't thinking about the poor, but only himself. And when he's found out in Matthew 27 for betraying Jesus, the text says that he was seized with remorse. I ask you to circle that little word phrase, seized with remorse. This, folks, is a far cry from repentance, okay? This has nothing to do with repentance. This word tells us that Judas was sorry that he got caught. He wasn't sorry for what he had done. He was sorry for what he that for the fact that he had been caught. Most of us know this kind of remorse. We're sorry we got caught for what we did. Like when I step on the scales, I'm always sorry that I got caught for eating that second piece of coconut cream pie. But I'm not sorry that I ate that pie. Sorry I got caught. How could a person spend so much time with Jesus and be selfish? See, selfishness is that attitude of being concerned with one's own interest above the interest of others. However, Paul reminds us, he says, do nothing from selfishness or from empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Are you looking out for other people's interest? It's interesting to note in this passage that Paul compares selfishness, this empty conceit, to a term that in the NIV is translated as vain. It's vanity. It's arrogance. It refers to an overly high opinion of oneself. You have to have a pretty high opinion of yourself, I believe, to steal from your brothers. And I believe you have to have an even higher opinion of yourself to try and tear down the worship of this lady who is sacrificing so much in order to worship Jesus. Have you ever torn down somebody else's worship? Have you? Have you ever commented on the clothes that people wear when they come to worship? Maybe their best isn't your best. Have you ever done that? I hope not. Have you ever commented and tried to tear somebody down because of their emotional expression in worship? A friend of mine surprised me one Sunday when he said he was embarrassed because people raised their hands and spun around and expressed joy. It wasn't here. It's another church. It's like that's tearing down their worship. They're expressing their gratitude to God, their joy. I mean, the Psalms tell us, sing with joy. That doesn't mean standing up and going, blah, blah, blah. I mean, sing with joy. It's an expression of gratitude for what Christ has done for you. See, selfishness is akin to narcissism. You know how to do it better than anybody else. When all we can see or hear are our own desires, that's a pretty empty life. There's one more thing I think maybe Judas had in his money bag, and that was deceitfulness. For years, Judas had traveled with Jesus, and I doubt that this one incident is what drove him to betray Jesus. This one incident of perfume being poured out on Jesus' head, I doubt that alone by itself is what drove Judas to betraying Jesus. Judas had probably for years pretended to be on board with Jesus' vision and mission, but secretly, I believe he was waiting to push him in his own direction, in the direction Judas wanted him to go. A life of deceit is a very dangerous life to pursue. When a person lives a life of deceit, they often are just thinking they deceive others, but in reality, they are deceiving themselves. You lose yourself in that deceit. We live in a world full of lies, and deceit comes from many sources, and self-deception is common in our fallen world. Our own hearts are deceitful, so much so that we easily fool ourselves. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about this in 17:9 when he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Listen to that. Nothing is more deceitful than our own hearts. And Jeremiah says, they're beyond cure. Who can understand it? Why is the heart of man so deceitful? Because he's jealous? Because he's greedy? Because he's selfish? What about James? The half-brother of Jesus says in James 1:22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." The selfishness, the selfish deception that James is talking about has in mind an inappropriate response to the truth of God's word. God's word is meant to change us. That's the only way our hearts will stop deceiving us, is if we allow the word to dwell richly within us. Folks, we can sit in church year after year, listening to sermon after sermon, going to every Bible study that the church offers, serving in multiple areas of ministry, living on the mission field. But if we never allow the word of God that we hear to penetrate our hearts and change us, then we are self-deceived. We can read the Bible from cover to cover, but unless we put its commands in our hearts and into practice, we deceive ourselves and we pursue an empty life, just like Judas. None of us wants to pursue an empty life. Nobody wakes up in the morning. How many of you this morning woke up and said, "You know what? Today I'm going to pursue emptiness. That's my goal." None of us do that. No, we're more subtle than that. We pursue emptiness when we're not intentional in pursuing a full life. And so we deceive ourselves. We go by the name of Christian. We say we're Jesus followers, and we deceive ourselves because we pursue the treasures of Judas, because we fail to put God's word deep within our hearts and transform our lives. Folks, I want to encourage you, don't pursue the treasures of Judas. Instead, if you want a full life, then pursue the treasures of Jesus. It's real simple. It's often sin that causes our feelings of spiritual emptiness. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Be very careful." Listen to this. This is a warning. This is from Paul. Holy Spirit laying it on Paul's heart, recorded in Scripture over 2,000 years ago. "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise." Is it unwise to get up and start your day without Jesus? Is it unwise to get up and make a mockery of the creator of the entire universe by not spending time with him and saying you did? Live not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you're feeling that your life is empty, maybe like a Judas, you're empty in your jealousy, you're empty in your greed, you're empty in your selfishness, maybe you're empty in your deceitfulness, then to overcome it, here's the simple answer. You ready? It's going to knock your socks off. Be filled with the Spirit. There's no shortcut to that. None. Don't just come to church, be filled with the Spirit. Don't just read the Bible, be filled with the Spirit. Don't just pray, be filled with the Spirit. Don't fellowship, be filled with the Spirit. So the key to overcoming spiritual emptiness is what? That's where I'd like a response. Okay, well, we're getting there. Be filled with the Spirit. Fill up with the Holy Spirit. And this is what separates us from all other religions. This is what clearly separates us from every other religion. From all these Eastern religions, all these Buddhism, Hinduism, all these isms, they say empty yourself. Christianity says, no, fill yourself. Fill yourself with the Spirit. Maybe that sounds obvious enough, but how exactly do we do that? God has given us His Spirit, so that we can experience intimacy with Him and enjoy all He has for us. The Holy Spirit is the source of our deepest satisfaction. Okay? Let me lay out a couple of things for you. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God's permanent presence with us. Have you ever thought about that? God is permanently present with us. No longer, like Moses, do we have to climb up Mount Sinai to encounter God. No longer, like the Jews of the first century before Jesus died and was resurrected, do we have to have a high priest intercede on our behalf. No, we have a permanent presence with the God of the universe. Doesn't that excite you this morning? I hope it does. John 14, 6 through 7, 16 through 17 says, "And I will ask the Father," these are Jesus' words, "and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you." What a promise. We have the permanent presence of God with us, in us. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is he enables us to understand all God has given us. 1 Corinthians 2:12, let's just let Scripture speak. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, no. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Do you understand what God has freely given you? Eternal life, grace, mercy, all these things are given to us through the work of His Son on that thing hanging up there, that cross. He's given that to us. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit will help you understand it. The Holy Spirit enables us to experience many things. I want to talk about those many things the Holy Spirit helps us to experience, okay? First, the Holy Spirit helps us to experience a genuine, new spiritual life. John 3, 5 through 8, Jesus answered and he said this to Nicodemus. When they were meeting under the cover of darkness, he said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." A new spiritual life. Number two, the Spirit allows us to experience the assurance of being a child of God. Now, not a lot of us, but some have been raised without parents. Some have been raised in a home where a husband and wife were married, but they weren't parents. But some of us have had parents who bailed on us at times in our life. Some of us, unfortunately, lost our parents to death at an early age. We all have a different experience. Some of us were raised in homes with two loving parents that invested in us fully, and you're blessed. But we're all blessed because we are all children of God. And Scripture promises us this. Listen to how the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans 8, 15 through 16. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves." Now that term means something to some of us and not a lot to others. But if we really think about what this term slave means, it means we're bound by something that we don't want to be bound by. He says, "It does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." What a promise. Some of us are enslaved to our past. We're enslaved to the hurt that's been inflicted upon us. We don't have to be. We have been adopted into the sonship of God, Paul says. And by Him, by what Christ did, we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba, beautiful term. It's in Scripture here. It means daddy. It's an intimate term. It's a term of endearment. You can cry that out. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. What a promise. Here's a third promise that we can experience, and that's the infinite love of God. John 1, 4, 7 through 11, let's let Scripture speak for itself. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Overcoming feelings of spiritual emptiness is often not just a mental or academic exercise. We also have to incorporate the tangible, the personal touch of another brother or sister in Christ. This is why you need your church family. With brothers and sisters in Christ, we can engage with them in Bible study, with support groups, with meeting locally together for worship and to serve God. What a shame to dwell in spiritual emptiness when you don't have to. Now, listen, don't confuse this with self-help. That's not at all what we're talking about. A full life, both now and in eternity, is found in the restoration of the relationship with God that was lost with Adam and Eve's fall into sin. And that relationship with God is only possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is gained when we repent of our sin, no longer wanting to continue in that sin. And then Christ changes us. He makes us a new creation, and we rely on Jesus Christ as our Savior. A full life is not found only in accepting Jesus as Savior, though. And as wonderful as that is, it doesn't stop there. But a full life is when we begin to follow Christ as his disciple. Judas found Jesus. He followed, but he didn't follow as a disciple. He didn't yield his will to the will of Christ. And that's why jealousy, selfishness, greed, deceitfulness was allowed to take root in his life. Don't allow that in your life. Root it out. Learn of him. Spend time with him in his word. Commune with him in prayer. Walk with him in obedience. Allow his commands to be etched upon your heart. If you're not a Christian, or perhaps you're a brand new believer, you might be saying to yourself, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. That doesn't sound very fulfilling to me. Then you need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to have a transforming work in your life. That's why Paul says, I plant seed, Apollos waters seed, but God makes it grow. It's the Holy Spirit of God that wants to grow the seed in your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's why Jesus made statements like this to those of us who know him personally. He said this, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Are you wearied and burdened? Are you? If you are, then find rest in Jesus, in him alone. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Is your soul weary? Is it wore out? He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then he said this in John 10, 10. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to live a full life. And that full life comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from the treasures of Judas. Not homes, not cars, not money, not wealth, not power. It doesn't come from those things that lead to jealousy and greed and selfishness and deceitfulness. It doesn't come from those. It comes from the treasures of Jesus. And then in Matthew 16, he says this. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's what he calls us to. What all these verses are saying is that we have a choice. A very simple choice. One choice. We can continue to pursue the treasures of Judas, steering our own lives toward jealousy, greed, selfishness, deceit, which result in emptiness every time. Or we can choose to pursue the treasures of Jesus by submitting to the Holy Spirit of God and his will for our lives with a whole heart, which will result in living life to the full. Finding contentment, finding satisfaction, because our Creator loves us and desires the best for us. Not necessarily the easiest for us, but the best for us. but it's your call. It's your choice. Which treasure will you pursue? The treasures of Judas or the treasures of Jesus?